Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. So far the text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our living Savior and Lord, amen. The story is told about an explorer who a number of decades ago was asked to go to the North Pole and stay there for a while, taking scientific readings, gathering up data, so we could learn more about the North Pole. Well, he was very good at what he did, but one thing that bothered him was that he longed for the sun, which didn't show up for 4 to 5 months out of the year. There was no sun. That's just the way the climate runs in the North Pole. For 4.5 to 5 months, it's constantly dark. And so he made the statement once in a written document about what he was doing, saying, "You never see the sun. I ached and hungered to see the dawn." But he was a patient man. He knew that it would eventually come. And so November, December, January, it was constantly dark. So he didn't even bother looking. But when February came, knowing March was right around the corner, he would start going up on the top of this little knoll outside of his encampment and look to the east, where the sun would eventually come. Every morning he went down there, it was solid black. Didn't make any difference, but he was patient. So right around the last week of February, 3 days before March, he went up there once, and suddenly one morning he got to the top of the knoll. He looked across to the east, and instead of dark black, which had been there for 4 months, he saw a gray, a slight gray area. It heartened him. And so the next morning, he rushed back to the same spot, and instead of a gray, it was a pale blue. And he remained patient. So the next morning he went back, believe it or not, he saw a faint orange. And finally the next day, right around March 1st, he saw the sun come up for the first time. And he said it was so thrilling to him that he cried tears of joy, and they immediately froze on his cheek. That's how cold it was. The man was finally rewarded for his patience, is the point of the story. This story we have in our gospel lesson is similar. And that was the point of the kids' sermonette, Waiting for Ice. It takes patience to wait. Here was a man who was told, "You will see the baby Jesus." And I ask you, ladies and gentlemen, how would you like to be told that before you die, you will see Christ in your arms? I mean, I think you'd agree that would be unbelievable. And so let's study a man by the name of Simeon and ask, first of all, seeing salvation with a patient faith, and study, first of all, his past. Who was he? The Bible tells us very little about him. We don't hear about him in anything but this chapter. Isn't that fascinating? But what I have learned about him and what he said, especially his prophecy in a few moments, is very much affecting us in our lives today. But look first, if you would, at verse 26, and please have your gospel lesson open. I think we can be edified by this when we read the Word of God together. Look at verse 6. Starting in verse 25, "There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout." What does that mean? The most common interpretation of that some people make is, well, he was a very godly man. It was inside his own goodness. It was what he did. But that's not what the Greek means. The Greek word for righteous and devout actually means it's what God gave him by virtue of his faith. He was a righteous and devout believer. Righteous and devout because of the faith granted to him, cloaked upon him because he believed in Christ. It's the same righteousness and devoutness that you and I have. We're sinners, all of us. We're all sinners. But we're cloaked by the righteousness of Christ. And what that means is he was righteous and devout in Christ. And that's the most important righteousness there is, for his sins were covered. But look also at verse 25. Right, I'm sorry, verse 26 now. He was given a revelation in verse 26, if I can read that. "And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Imagine a promise keeping you going. If nothing else would keep you going, you would know that someday I'm going to see Jesus. Like the explorer at the North Pole, he kept going on that little knoll every day, knowing someday the sun would come back, as it had every year. Simeon knew someday he would see Jesus. So what's the story? Well, Mary and Joseph come at the 40-day mark of Jesus' life to keep the ceremonial law. And that's another important thing we learn. They always kept ceremonial law. Jesus did too, even as a baby. He could not sin. He could not break any law. Jesus never sinned, never. He was a perfect Son of God. So at 40 days, they come into the temple, and can you imagine? Simeon sensed history was about to take place. The Holy Spirit probably led him up to Mary, and gently taking the baby Jesus in his arms, Mary must have understood, but gently taking the baby Jesus in his arms, he knew that now his patience, like the explorer, like the ice in our kid's stock, his patience had been rewarded. And he knelt, held Jesus in his very arms. For years, he had believed this promise. He had seen nothing happen. For years, it may have been decades, we don't know. But at least for years, he had waited for this promise. And now it had been fulfilled. He held salvation. Literally, his salvation and our salvation was in his arms. The literal spiritual salvation of the world was held in probably 48 inches of a baby boy. And that, of course, was Jesus. I can't imagine anything that would thrill us more. But the point is, it shows the promises of God are guaranteed to happen. He was told he would hold the baby Jesus, and he did. It's like the story of the little boy in the shopping mall who is standing one day looking at the escalator going up and around, coming back, up and around, coming back. He just stood there watching the escalator go up. And finally, a sales lady thought this was strange behavior. So she comes up to him and says, "Son, are you lost?" He said, "No." "Well, then why are you watching the escalator go up and come back?" "Why?" "Because I'm waiting patiently," he said. "Well, what are you waiting patiently for?" "I'm waiting for my chewing gum to go up and come back. Up and come back. I want that chewing gum back." So even the little boy thought he would be patiently rewarded. The theme of our text for today is the patience of Simeon that can be transmitted to us in terms of our patient living. So I ask you at this stage, are you a patient person? Or are you impatient? Do you ever tailgate anybody on the freeway because they're not going fast enough for you? Do you ever in a conversation interrupt somebody else's words because they're not speaking fast enough or more important enough for you? Maybe you and I think that what we're saying is more important than what they're saying. Has anybody ever accused you of speaking too fast and they can't understand you? In other words, what I'm asking, would you call yourself a patient person or a very impatient person? I think perhaps we'd all admit at some times in our lives we've probably been impatient. This is an important message for us today because the Bible tells us, and there's the key thing, what I say doesn't count, but what God's Word says is what should mean a lot to us. And there's a place in the Bible that says, "Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God." That is when we really draw close to Christ. We're going to draw very close to him in a few moments right here with that real and true body and blood of Christ. But right now, we can each draw close to him when it says, "Be still and know that I am God." Sometimes we get so impatient with people. What about in your family? Over the years, I've done counseling in my office in various congregations, and family members don't get along. A number of times, I had a very wide couch in my office, and a husband and wife would come in, and they'd be so mad. The husband would sit over there, and the wife would sit over here. And my job, after an hour, is to get them to move together like this. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. But no communication in that case. So I always go to the cross with them and I say, "Look, what I say is insignificant, but what Jesus says is significant. He wants you two to forgive one another as Christ has first forgiven each of you." And then lose your impatience. Listen to the psalmist. And this is a great verse in Psalm 40 on patience. "I waited patiently for the Lord and he heard my cry." That is good news for you and I. Jesus hears you and I. If we cry out to him, just cry out to him at night, quietly in bed by yourself. Cry out to him. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he heard my cry." We need this because we live in an impersonal world today. People feel isolated. They feel alone. I've had people tell me, Pastor, I work every day amidst 150 people, and I couldn't feel more alone. They feel alone because they feel maybe they have nothing in common with these people. That's when Christ tells us he's our very best friend. We too, like Simeon, have that righteousness of Christ cloaking us. We are forgiven. You and I are on the road to eternal life. We know Jesus. We're not going to reject him. We're not going to turn from him. But yet there are some times in life when we too feel alone. Look what the world does. They resist the infallible word of God. In their impatience, they turn to other means of satisfying their spiritual needs. Without Christ, each individual has a spiritual vacuum because we all sin. And in that sinfulness, suddenly we realize we have a great need. There's something wrong. And so they fill it with things like cults. They fill it with feel-good religions. They fill it with self-help seminars. They fill it with all these other deals that will never save their soul, but they resist the concepts that can save their soul, such as forgiveness of sins, repentance, confession, relying upon Christ. That's what the Bible points us to. But unfortunately, they turn to other means of doing these things, and one of those results is called a thing like the cult. There have been cults operating throughout American history. One of the most tragic ones occurred in 1997 in Rancho Santa Fe, when a group of young people, all with very high IQs, were gathered together in a circle like this, and they all laid down, and with their feet toward the center, they formed a circle, and they were told that they could join Halley's Comet, which was traveling overhead. And the unfortunate result of that situation was they took their own lives, and of course nothing happened with the comet. But that's what happens when people are so impatient they don't look to what the Word of God says. Listen to the psalmist again. I wait on the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. Dear Christians, I encourage you to go to the Word of God. In his word I do hope. Listen to the Word of God whenever we're impatient, and you will immediately find the patience you need. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. Isn't that a beautiful verse? That clears up all impatience and makes us calm again. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What more comforting peace could we find in difficult times than Jesus telling us to come unto him when we are labor and are heavy laden? And he will make us contented and patient once again. What about the words of Christ? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And then the great comforting statement, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. He is your constant companion, Christ. He never leaves you. He will never walk away from you. He will never forsake you. We might leave him, which would be wrong, but he will never leave us. That's what the Bible tells. And finally, here's a neat verse. I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus wants you to live the abundant life. He wants you to live the worry-free life. Oh yes, we'll have problems, but he wants you to live the abundant life, which means fleeing to the cross every morning, confessing our sins to the blood of Jesus, and then living a wonderful, carefree life. Yes, there are problems in a sinful world, but Jesus makes these promises to us, and that's what I want to share with you. I wait on the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word I do hope. I encourage every person here to read one chapter a day. One chapter a day, and I promise you it will change your life, because you're waiting on the Lord and you're hoping in his word, as the psalmist tells us. Let us view secondly Simeon's prophecy, and would you look at verse 34 now in your gospel lesson. I think it's on the bottom of the page 6. Verse 34, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Remember, Simeon is talking to Mary here. What is he saying? This child is appointed for the rise and fall of many in Israel. Jesus, of course, as you know, would be controversial. He did things that upset some people. Remember, he threw the money changers out of the temple? He did many things that the Pharisees were opposed to. What is this saying? It's saying that Jesus is telling us that his ministry, of course, was great success, his resurrection. He's in heaven right now, alive in heaven, waiting to come back on the glorious day of judgment. But the point is, while he was here, he was rejected by those people who didn't agree with what he said. In fact, what else did they do to him? He experienced rejection, persecution, arrest, trial, persecution, crucifixion, and finally, death. But he did it for us. This was a plan of his Heavenly Father to wash away our sins at Calvary. The point I'm making is, Simeon's word were told to Mary, and he told her, be prepared for this. Your son is going to do this for the world. But then it says, a sword shall pierce through your own heart also. At Calvary, when she saw her son crucified with nails through his hands, that sword symbolically pierced her, and she was full of sorrow to see her son suffering. But that's what Jesus did for us. What I want to share with you is the application of that verse to you and I. We too will suffer rejection if we follow the word of God. Jesus once said, I come not to bring peace, but a sword. What does that mean? A sword divides like this. Jesus tells us, if you believe in Christianity, it could divide families. In the Civil War, in the South, in the North, the issue of slavery, the Civil War, agreeing for or not states' rights. Oftentimes, family were divided. They were cut like this with a sword. Father would argue with his son. Brother would argue against brother. They would fight with one another oftentimes. An unfortunate situation in American history. But that's what it means. Jesus says, I come to bring not peace, but a sword. If we love Jesus, we will experience, like Jesus, we will experience rejection. Perhaps you already have. Maybe at work. We are there first and foremost to do our work. But on a lunch break, if a person brings up something about, or on a weekend, if you bring up something about your faith and somebody doesn't agree with you, you will experience too slight subtle persecution. It seems like in this society, we're moving more and more away from God. Who can deny that? Things are not like they used to be in America. The greatest country on earth? Absolutely. But we have to make sure we stay close to our basic beliefs. And Christianity is indeed the one true way to heaven through Christ. Yet if you propose these things and stand for what you believe, you may experience rejection and subtle persecution. One example, last Sunday your pastor brought up Sanctity of Life Sunday. It's January 20th is acknowledged every year, third week in January, as the time when we celebrate the life in the womb, the living yet unborn child. And so I know last Sunday he brought that up, the fact that we celebrate Sanctity of Human Life, and this is Sanctity of Human Life Week. That's why I'm bringing it up now. Actually, the Lutheran Church actually states what the Bible says, that life does not begin at birth. It begins at conception, 9 months before. And if you want proof of that, there's many verses in the Bible, in Jeremiah. In Luke chapter 1, verse 44, you read about John the Baptist in his mother's womb. And he recognized people talking outside the womb. You can read it in Luke 1. He recognized it as a living child, someone talking outside his mother's womb. So life begins at conception, not at birth. Any ending of life, then, is wrong. Any ending of life in the womb is a taking of a human life. It's wrong. It's sinful. It's a breaking of the fifth commandment. It's forgivable. We often say the law, but not the gospel. Of course it's forgivable. Of course it's forgivable. But the church must state the fact that we celebrate the life in the womb. But what is often forgotten in this whole discussion is the fact that it's not simply a living child in the womb, it's a living child with a soul. Did you know that our Heavenly Father grants miraculously a soul to that infant at conception, 9 months before birth? So for 9 months, that infant has a soul. Makes you pause to think, doesn't it? So if anybody ends the life of the infant in the womb, they are causing harm to the soul which is there. And to prove the value of the soul to you, think about what happens when a ship in the Atlantic Ocean goes down. They don't say on the news, 300 people died. They say 300 souls were lost. Think about that. Why? Because in many people's minds, the soul is more important than the body. I'm asking you to remember that illustration. 300 bodies, 300 people didn't die. 300 souls were lost. That shows you the value of the soul to our Heavenly Father. So, dear Christian friends, in this Sanctity of Human Life week, I ask you to be a Simeon. Be patient in your faith. Be patient in what you believe. Remember the psalmist who says, I wait on the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. Be a Simeon. Let us trust the promises of God. And I promise you, if you get into the word one chapter a day, it will change your life. You will have the hope and the peace that passes all human understanding. So, Simeon was rewarded in his faith, and he held the baby Jesus in his arms. Patience in faith. It's just like the story of the man and woman who late one night went to bed. It was raining hard outside, and it was dark, so they were going to get a good night's sleep. And everything was going fine. It was raining hard, but suddenly at 3 in the morning, there was a knock at the door. Loud knock. And so the man is confused and upset that somebody will wake him up. He puts on his robe, rushes to the door, doesn't even open it. He said, who is it? And the guy outside says, I want to push. And he's so upset, he opens the door. He says, I don't know who you are or where you are, but it's too late. It's 3 in the morning. I'm not going to give you a push. And he slammed the door and went back to bed. So he's laying in bed trying to get back to sleep, and he can't sleep now. That's what happens. So his wife wakes up and says, who was that? He said, oh, it was a man at the door, and he wants a push. And, well, what'd you say to him? Oh, I'm not going to give him a push. It's pouring outside. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm not going to help him. Moment of quiet awkwardness. And the wife says, boy, you're not a very patient man. You're not patient at all, my husband. What do you mean? He said, don't you remember? She said, don't you remember last summer when our car got stuck in the desert and we were lost? We couldn't get the car started. And those two guys showed up out of nowhere, came and started our car for us and got us out of a bind. How quickly you forget. He is furious that she would throw that up to him. So he lays there for another minute. Now he really couldn't get back to sleep. Well, finally he takes the covers, throws them off, puts on his robe again, goes out, opens the front door, and says, hey, are you still out there? Yep. Do you still want to push? Yep. He said, well, I can't even see you. Tell me where you are. He said, I'm over here on your kid's swing, and I still want to push. But his patience was rewarded. His patience was rewarded. And so was Simeon's. If you are prone to be a person who loses their patience every so often, and you have excused yourself all your life saying, I'm a Christian, I can lose my temper, and nobody will know the difference, I urge you to recognize that people are always watching us. They watch us as Christians, and they want to know how we're reacting. And how we react to an impatient situation may either bring them to Christ or keep them farther from Christ. They ask you thirdly and finally, Simeon's peace. Simeon was now at peace in his own life. With the baby Jesus in his arms, he said the following words, and I'd like you to look, please, at verse 29. If you look at 29 and tell me you haven't heard these words all your life as Lutherans. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Isn't that a beautiful verse? You know where we say those words in the Lutheran liturgy? After communion. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. What a beautiful phrase. And this is where it came from. Simeon said it. He was ready now to die. He said, let your servant depart in peace. I am ready for the eternal. I yearn for it, in fact. Over the years, I've had people come to me in my office and say, Pastor, I'm ready to go. I'm at the age now where I fulfilled everything, and now I'm happy in the church. I'm ready if the Lord takes me. That's not to say we should yearn for death or even shorten our life. That's wrong. Or take our own life. But it's certainly healthy for you and I to say someday, I'm ready for the Lord to take me. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm ready, Lord, to take me. It's like the story of the pastor who was preaching a sermon one day to his congregation. He wanted them to get excited about eternal life. And so right in the middle of the sermon, he stops preaching. He says, raise your hand if you want to go to heaven. And the congregation first was taken aback. Never asked them that before. Slowly but surely, every person in the church raised their hand, except for a guy back there in the back row. He refused to raise his hand. And so the pastor kept preaching, and this really bugged him, that somebody wouldn't want to go to heaven. And so finally he goes walking right down the middle of the aisle, goes to the back row, and says to the guy, don't you want to go to heaven? And the guy looks up at the pastor and says, yes, I want to go to heaven. Well, then why didn't you raise your hand? He says, because it sounded like you're taking a group up this afternoon, and I want to wait for a while. There's nothing wrong with desiring heaven. Simeon did. There's nothing wrong with you and I desiring heaven. As long as we are at peace with God, as long as we are in the state that he was in, just, meaning the righteousness of Christ covering him so that our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus, and wanting to be with Christ. Didn't Paul once say, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better? That's a beautiful verse. So, dear Christians, live your life to the fullest. Live your life as long as Christ wants you here on earth. But don't be afraid or nervous if Jesus calls us home, because we will be ready like Simeon to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. I'd like to leave you this morning with a story of the most patient man in American history. His name was Abraham Lincoln. And did you know you're going to learn some things about Abraham Lincoln you didn't know? Did you know at the age of 9 his mother died? The age of 9. Yet he was a patient little boy, and he didn't panic. But did you know this? At the age of 23, he bought a small store, went into debt with a partner. But 3 years later, his partner died, and he was saddled with the whole debt of the store. But he didn't panic. He was patient. Did you know at the age of 28, he courted a girl for 4 years? Courted a girl for 4 years. Didn't get married. 4 years he invested. But he didn't panic. Did you know at the age of 37, he was finally elected to Congress? 2 years later, ran again and lost. But he was patient. He didn't panic. Did you know that at the age of 45, he ran for the Senate, United States Senate, and lost? But he didn't panic. He patiently waited. At the age of 47, he ran for Vice President of the United States and lost. But he didn't panic. At the age of 49, he ran for the Senate again and lost again. But he was patient. So at the age of 51, he ran for President of the United States and he won in 1860. His patience was rewarded. Dear Christian friends, let us mimic Simeon, a man covered by the righteousness of Christ, who didn't let his impatience get to him, but knowing that Jesus would be held in his arms. You and I, in a few moments, will symbolically hold Jesus right here. We are going to hold in our hands the real and true body and blood of Christ, a miracle. We patiently wait for that day. May the following verse in the epistles be our guide, where Paul writes, we are to patiently run the race of faith that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. May God grant that for each of us in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.